Tonight we're in Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to continue our series tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 4, we've come to the end of chapter 3. We discussed several things there. And today in chapter 4, we're going to get down into probably verses 3 through 10. But I wanted to talk about this chapter briefly and kind of review where we were. Just kind of stepping back instead of looking at all the details of all the verses that we've gone through. And just kind of look in a general way at what's going on here with Jeremiah. Remember, these first early messages in the book are during the days of Josiah. Days of reform, days of change going on, and it looked like at least the king wanted to do what was right. He wanted to go back to the Lord. He wanted to remove the idolatry, and as we've read in Jeremiah, that really wasn't necessarily the heart of the people at that time. But in chapter number 2, the main theme that we discussed throughout that chapter was that the people were unfaithful. The Lord had been with them, the Lord had guided them, the Lord had sustained them, He had provided so many things for them throughout the entire history of Israel. And yet when the opportunity came for them to be worshipers of the Lord, they strayed quickly into the idolatry of the Canaanites. They quickly were unfaithful to Him. And we spent some time discussing unfaithfulness. Then in the chapter 3 that we just finished up, there was another kind of theme, if you think about it, that kept coming back up. And that was the theme of the need for repentance. The need for true repentance. And we discussed many different things. We did a message on what true repentance really is. We gave 4 or 5 different aspects of true repentance from chapter 3 of Jeremiah. And turning to God and away from the unfaithful, idolatrous habits would be kind of the summary of repentance. That here they had spent so many years being dedicated to the false gods, but yet to repent, to turn away from that which is evil, to turn away from what is wrong, to forsake and leave the things that we're choosing to do, and then turn to the Lord. Repentance so many times is, we have this, I don't know, little mentality that people can, we used to call it, when I was a kid, I had preachers that preached, we called it the Pepsi-Cola mentality. You can go to a huge stadium full of an evangelist and millions of people and come right down with your Pepsi-Cola and get saved, go right back and leave the stadium and go right back to your sin. Go back to living with your girlfriend. Go back to partying it up on the weekends. And, you know, but there's no repentance there. That's the old mentality of just come as you are and the Lord will accept you and you don't have to change anything. But here the prophet is very clear to Israel that what you are doing is wrong, and I know, Israel, you've been deceived. You believe that what you're doing is right. But we need to turn and change from those things. We saw how the Lord was so desirous of them and almost pleading with them to turn back to Him, that He would bestow the mercy to them, that He would heal their backslidings, we saw at the end of chapter 3, that the Lord wants to heal. He doesn't want us to stay in our sin and for us to ruin and destroy our lives, but even if we go off and do our thing, and we rebel against the Lord, and we go into our paths of sin and reject Christ, but when we come to Him and come to Him in salvation, He takes all those things and He can begin to heal the sin that we have committed and ruined, hurt our life. So in these beginning messages here, the prophet is now going to speak more specifically to what's going to happen to the nation. Yes, they're unfaithful. Yes, they need to repent. But unfortunately, the Lord knows that this repentance is not coming. The prophet is not seeing the repentance. He's seeing hypocrisy. He's seeing continued unfaithfulness in the lives of the people. And now the prophet is going to talk about the judgment that is coming as a result. A judgment that is coming here in chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would just bless us now as we look into your word, as we continue to go through our series here in this good book. I ask, Lord, that you would give us clarity of thought, that we would be able to concentrate tonight and think about the message that the prophet is giving. Lord, that we'd consider our own lives as well before you, the need that we have of true repentance. Lord, the judgment that you are going to bring, Lord, to those that reject you, those that continue in their stubborn path. And Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts to accept your word tonight and accept your will in our lives, the movement of your spirit in our hearts as well. Lord, guide us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the call to repentance has been clearly made in chapters number 2 and 3. And over, looming over, seemingly, the heads of the people, because of their lack of repentance, their refusal to turn back to the Lord, is this coming judgment and doom. Yes, the repentance, the plea has been made. The Lord has made a plea that is so loving, almost as if a father pleading with his son to repent. Yes, the unfaithfulness has been described and the hypocrisy of the people has been described. But now we're going to begin to see a transition into the fact that God is going to judge this sin. God is going to judge the unfaithfulness of his people who were given such a wonderful blessing, who were given a land, who were given a God, a Jehovah God that desired for them to follow him, one that provided for them, and yet they turned away. Now the judgment is going to come. A transitional passage here begins in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 kind of conclude the passage on repentance and kind of begin to switch over into this seeming or this big invasion, this big judgment that's going to come upon the people. Let's look briefly at verses 3 and 4 tonight, and then we'll get into, I've got chapter number 4 divided into several parts that describe an invasion. And so the title of our message tonight is A Vivid Portrait of Invasion. A Vivid Portrait of Invasion. And this is going to cover throughout chapter 4 and go on into chapter 5 as well, because the people had this mentality that we're not going to be judged. There's not going to be an invasion that's going to come in here. And Jeremiah, it's almost as if he's an artist with words painting a portrait and using colorful language to describe what is going to happen. What is going to come to this nation that has rejected the Lord and continued to turn from Him. But let's look at these transitional verses here in verses number 3 and 4. Let's read them again. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Now remember back in chapter 3 we alluded to this, that there are several actions and verbs that the prophet brings out of what the people need to do. We looked back in chapter 3 and saw that they needed to acknowledge, they needed to turn to the Lord. Different verbs that the prophet is bringing to them of action that they need to take. But here in verse number 3 and 4, he continues that with, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns, and then circumcise yourselves to the Lord, taking away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's two actions that are described here, and I want us to stop and look at these. They're very important, and I believe if we understand more of the meaning of the words behind them, that it will help us to consider our own hearts even before the Lord. Here to break up the fallow ground, to not sow among thorns, and to circumcise yourselves in the heart. Let's look at this. The first main verb that we see is to break up. To break up your fallow ground. This word for fallow ground is a very specific word in the Hebrew. It's not just any random word for soil, but it's a very unique word that literally has the idea of a virgin soil. A soil that has never had crops planted on it. Perhaps it's just grown up with trees and brush and things like that. When I was a kid, we lived all around farmland out in Sampson County, North Carolina. I mean, y'all think y'all are redneck down here. You haven't seen anything. There's some redneck parts of North Carolina. Anyway, we are, I guess, Megan and I, from Sampson County. And there's pig farms and tons of cotton farms and all kinds of things. And this is just a really country area, and we kind of miss it some. You know, it's nice to have a big old expanse of land. We were boys. We'd just run out through the woods and run through the fields and go to woods and play in the creeks and be gone all day and ride our bikes all over. That's really nice to be able to do that. You know, today you do that and people call the cops and your parents go off to jail because you're having child abuse by not watching your kids as they ride their bikes down the street. But it was fun to be able to grow up in that. We had farmland all around us, and they were always plowing under, or they'd burn the fields off, and they'd do all these different things. Sometimes they'd let a field rest. They wouldn't plant anything on that field. You know, that's a biblical thing, by the way. It's in the Bible. The Lord says to rest your land. And remember, that's part of the judgment of the nation here. They didn't rest their land. They didn't do anything the Lord wanted. They just kept planting, kept going. We're going to get more and more. And the Lord said, well, it's going to rest. I'm going to get my land back 70 years. I'm going to get it back, that rest that it was supposed to have. But anyway, you'd see all the things that the farmers would do. And I've never really saw them do this, but all the land was already planted and cleared out. Now, I'm sure maybe at one time, that land wasn't made for farmland. I'm sure that because there's woods all around us, and maybe at one time a farmer went in there and just took down all the trees and took out all the stumps and cleared out all the roots and maybe turned over boulders. Of course, that's for the people up north, right, Chris? We were talking about the rocky soil up there the other day and how the beaches even have big old rocks on them and things. You know, the rocky soil or whatever it may be, and turning all that over and getting rid of all that and planting something for the first time. It's kind of the idea here of this type of soil. This is a virgin soil that has never been seeded agriculturally. It is uncleared land that has been left for years, and nothing has been planted. Now, I'm guilty of some of this in my backyard. I have a fence row that I have left unattended for 5 years. Now, what do you think is going to happen to a fence row if you leave it unattended? And it's just going to grow up, you know. And I think my neighbor's trying to send me a hint. He hired somebody to come out and clean his whole side of the fence row. I think he's trying to tell me it's time to clean mine. So I need to get to that. But, you know, you leave things to go, and what happens? They just grow everywhere. I remember down here, you ever seen those thorns that just grow? I remember, I think it was John was telling me that when on your property, you had to get down and dig way down to find those bulbs. Those, you know, those thorns, they just grow all over. And you all just, I'll just take the clippers and I'll lop them off. And, well, they come right, man, what in the world? And lop them again. And every couple days, you're lopping them again. Well, you got to dig way down in there and find that root ball, that bulb somewhere. And get it out of there. You got to clear that out so it can be a land prepared for planting and for growing. So if you leave something unattended, it's going to grow up and nature's going to run its course. You know, it's a cursed land, and there's going to be thorns and all those things. So this is a land that is uncleared. This has been left alone. And so brush maybe has grown up and trees have grown up. And you could go in there and you could kind of clear it up a little bit. And you could try to plant something and something may grow. But do you think you'd get the highest yield for that particular crop? Probably not. You'd have to have Pop's methods and get out there and till the land up real good and get it ready and prepared and get things planted and have a great amount of soil there. You just can't go any old place and, oh, that looks like a good place. Let's kind of throw some seed down and hope it grows. No, this is land that's just been left alone. And the idea is that you need to come in and clear, get rid of these thorns, this covered brush. Don't try to go in there and sow right among the thorns. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Rather, you are, instead of sowing there with the, well, there's some thorns and brush and underbrush and trees and little branches and shrubs and all these things growing. We're just going to kind of try to plant something here and there. And he says, no, don't sow among the thorns. Rather, we've got to break up. We've got to continually plow and plow and plow this land until all the thorns and the roots and the bad brush and all those things have been removed from the land. The idea here to break up the fallow ground is to plow up the unplowed ground, to plow it up. And in the spiritual sense here, the nation had allowed the idolatry, the evil deeds of the Canaanites that they had taken in, and they had begun to do these things as well. And these things had so infested the ground that the only hope, the Lord says, is to go to a virgin soil. Your land it's all thorns. It's all overgrown. You need to go to a new, you need to start fresh. It's the only hope for this people to plant again. In other words, a total and new beginning was needed for the nation in order for them to return to Jehovah. And in one sense, the destruction of the nation, the exile, and then the return that they came back later to the land would be that fresh start for the nation, where they would then turn to the Lord. But beyond that, even in a spiritual sense, go over to chapter 31. Keep your finger there. But flip over to chapter 31 and go to verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. They need a fresh, something new. What you're doing is thorns. You have left the spiritual ground unattended. And the unfaithfulness, the idolatry has caused all this shrubbery and growth to come in. And you're trying to plant some religion to Jehovah right in among these thorns. And the Lord says it doesn't work that way. You need something new. Chapter 31, verse number 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a, what kind of covenant? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they did what? Oh, they broke it. They said, Lord, we've had enough of this. We're going to do our own thing. And all they had some land there, and it just got full of the thorns and the shrubbery and overgrowth of idolatry. Although I was an husband unto them, here the Lord is faithful to them, but they're unfaithful to Him. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Boy, the Lord wants a new covenant here. And it's a covenant that is where? In the heart. So here's Israel wasting all their time trying to show, we've got this covenant. And they're trying to go in among the thorns and keep the covenant there in the thorns. The Lord says, that's breaking my covenant. But I'm going to give you a new covenant. A new covenant that is beyond the forced, ritualistic, outer, we got to sacrifice another. You know, you can hear in these days, maybe they were just saying, today is the Day of Atonement. You know, we got to go through the ritual again. We're going to stand in our door while the priest offers up the bullocks and sprinkles the mercy seat for our sin. And we're just going to kind of stand there and go through the rituals of it. And boy, we are followers of Jehovah. And it was all just outer. And they broke that covenant because they didn't understand that the Lord wanted the heart. Moses had tried to tell them that. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Moses had tried to tell them those things. They didn't get it. So it's because of a love for the people that God, you know, He hasn't forsaken them yet. He's continuing to be there with them. And it's now He wants them to have that same love for Him. If they had loved God truly in their hearts, would they have gone to idolatry? If they had truly loved the Lord, they would not have forsaken Him. But God is, even though they did, He is going to be merciful. He's going to love them. He's going to bring them back and give them a new beginning. You know, this is a great message even for us today as God's people. You know, we have a God. I know that you shouldn't have to say this, but in our day today, we have to say these things. We have a God that hates sin. He hates sin. And even though we, as in our sinful state, we can go far away from the Lord, we can go do what we want, we can go be like Israel. We can rebel. We can go to the false gods. God's not going to stop you for the most part. He may put up some hindrances to try to get your attention. But if you really want to do something, guess what? You can do it. And you can be just like Israel. And you can choose your, just go, I'm going to do this. And the whole time I can pretend to be Christian, religious, whatever. And I think God doesn't care that I'm going this direction, but planning and professing this other area. You know, we all have that choice that we can do. We can go and do what we want. And even when we were, before we trusted in the Lord, you know, we were just in sin, going our way. And we can be like Israel. We can have a religion right along with it that's all external. Yet God wants to be merciful to us and wants to bring us to new ground. You know, when He saved you from your sins, He brought you to new ground. He made you a new creature. You know, a ground that is a religion of the heart. That's what the Lord wants. And not a religion of action. What does the Bible say? If any man be saved, he is a new, what? Creature. It says that old things are passed away and all things are become new. You know, this is our God. This is our Lord that who knows our old man. He knows our nature. He knows our old sinful heart. And He still wants us to come to Him. He knows, we've used up that old land of our life. That old man, we planted, the thorns are growing there, the shrubbery's coming, and the Lord says, don't worry, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to make you a new creature. You don't have to try to live on the foundation of the world and the thorns and all those things that we try to bring in. We can go to our God who will make us in salvation a new creature. He'll give us a new heart that will be able to love and serve Him, not out of habit, not out of force, not out of external things, but because we love the One who never gave up on us. The One who pursued us while we're running away. Lord, I'm making my choice. See you later. And the Lord says, I'm going to still follow, and I'm going to pursue, and I'm going to be merciful, and I'm going to have my Spirit convict your heart and pray and hope that this person will turn to God. And when we turn to God, guess what? He says, here you go. You're a new creation in Christ. And that's not what we hear today. We hear, just come like whatever you want. You can bring your old nasty ground and God will take it. Sow not among the thorns. That's what we're trying to do today in our religious culture. We're trying to sow among the thorns of the world and the thorns of religiosity and all these things that we bring in. And we're just kind of trying to mix God up in there and plant God in there and get Him right in with those thorns. He says it doesn't work that way. God works with fresh ground. And you know what that fresh ground is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to lay the foundation of Christ in your life. Remember what the New Testament says. Other foundation hath no man laid than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Christ as our foundation. Then we can build on that ground. We can build on Christ and go and grow up in Him. Don't try to sow your Christianity among the thorns of the world. Again, just everybody come like you are. Bring your overgrown shrubbery life. Follow the analogy. Of your thorns and your sin and all of your weeds that you've allowed to fester in there, and you don't have to change, you don't have to do anything. God will bless you. God wants to make you a new creature. He wants to get rid of all that. He wants to plow up that unplowed ground. He wants to remove all of that out and change your life. You know, we want to be able to have the blessings of God in our life as His people. We want to be able to grow. And today we think that we can get those blessings and we can get that growth as God's people without changing. We can come to in Christ and salvation, and we can still have the roots of sin in there and the roots of our selfishness in our life, and we can just, God will just take us. Well, what is the prophet saying here? This is exactly part of the repentance. Repentance means I'm going to break up. This is going to get plowed up. I'm going to give up this sin to the Lord. I'm going to give up my old man to the Lord. I want the Lord to make me a new creature. When the Lord plows up the land, when He judges that sin, He tears those roots out of the life and He gives a good ground, a good soil, a new creation. I thought back to Psalm chapter 51 with David. What was one of part of his prayer there? He said, create in me a clean heart. Create one in me. And renew a right spirit within me. You know, to be in God's presence, to have a relationship with God takes a new heart. It takes something that you don't manufacture and build, and it doesn't take you taking what you are and kind of adjusting it a little bit, and here you go, Lord, I've sowed some stuff among the thorns, why don't you just take it? You know, when we try to do the plowing, what happens? We miss things. We miss the roots, and what happens? The sin comes up. Just like, you know, we're cutting down them briars, and we're not going for the root ball down there, so the briars are just going to keep on coming back up, and then they have a way of getting all over the fence, and then they grow and go, and it's out of hand. When we try to take care of the plowing, we miss things. We need the Spirit of God to do some breaking, some plowing in our lives so that sin is taken care of, so that sin is broken up and removed, and so that then we can come to Christ and be built on the foundation of Christ. The Lord, you can go try to build on that. You can go try to sow among the thorns. You're not going to have any return. It's all going to be a fake, outer religion. And we need to have a prayer in our hearts that the Lord would break up our fallow ground, that He would plow that unplowed ground, and we turn that over to the Lord. God builds on the foundation of Christ. He doesn't build on our sin. He doesn't build on our flesh and our worldly desires and the things that we're clinging to. He builds on Christ. And we need His foundation in our life. So we need God to just plow up that ground. Get those things out. Get rid of those things. Oh, how resistive we often are to the Lord plowing, aren't we? It hurts when the Lord starts digging down there and He starts bringing out things and bringing out sin and bringing out problems, and it really hurts and we don't like it. He wants to plow up the ground. Sometimes if there's, again, people that don't know the Lord, sometimes they're very hard against the Lord, hard-hearted. And they have a hard ground and they don't, we don't want to be plowed up. We're doing okay. We're going the right direction. I tell you, the only hope for people that have that mentality is for us to pray that the Lord will soften that heart, that the Holy Spirit will just work and work, and that as we continue to preach and give the truth out, that God's Spirit will work and break up that fallow, unplowed ground. There's another action, though. Not just breaking up that unplowed ground and so that you don't sow among the thorns. There's another one in verse number 4. To circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Now, the breaking up and the planting on the new soil begins to bring in the need for judgment, because what's the Lord going to do? He's going to bring some judgment. He's going to do some plowing. He's going to get things ready. And this is why we're transitioning now into a description of this judgment, this destruction that's going to come. And the Lord's going to take them away in captivity. And then He's going to give them a fresh start in another 70 years afterward. But here the call is not just of what the Lord's going to do to judge them, but now something has to happen inwardly in their hearts to circumcise themselves in the heart to the Lord. Let's look at this. I know we think of it as a physical action that was done by the Jews as a sign of the covenant. It was a sign that they are separated to the Lord. The circumcision was a sign that we are in the covenant, that all beginning with Abraham and the males, and they continued to do that tradition when they came into the land of Canaan. They did it there at Gilgal, and those that weren't circumcised were circumcised, and it continued to be a tradition of the Jews. But this call to circumcision here is an indication that the physical circumcision meant nothing to the people. Now you say, well, what are you talking about? Here are these Jews. Oh, they're circumcised. They went through the actions to be identified with the covenant. But then they turned right around and worshiped false gods. Now, wait a minute. I thought you were identifying with the true God, Jehovah. Well, you know, that's just the outward physical thing. And yet in their hearts, where were they? This is why the passage is very specific to say, take away the foreskins of your heart. It was in their heart that they weren't identifying with the Lord. They had taken on this token sign that, oh, I belong to God. We're Jews. This is wonderful. We're all God's chosen people. But not willing to be separated to the Lord in their heart. The prophet therefore says, circumcise your heart, not just the outer, but now an inward action in which my heart is separated to God. And instead of being faithful to idolatry, my heart is going to be faithful to the Jehovah God. Let's look at some passages here. I'm going to read a couple of them as you just listen. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, listen to this passage, verses 5 and 6. Moses says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. Why? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, that thou mayest live. Oh, we're physically, we've got it. We've got the sign of the covenant. But God says, I want to circumcise your heart. Don't be separated only outwardly. Don't just profess to know Christ outwardly. What is the heart? Is the heart separated to God? Is the heart separated away from those things that dishonor the Lord and now dedicated to Him? It's almost the idea of what good is it to go through the circumcision if you've got the same old rotten heart that doesn't love the Lord? What's the point? What's the point of professing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're still living for the devil, to put it bluntly? What's the point? You're better off not even claiming it. You're better off just going and doing. At least you won't be deceiving yourself and mixing up things in your mind. Here they are. Oh, we're part of the covenant. We've been circumcised while we bow down to Moloch and Baal. Just like today, Christianity, and many times us. Lord, we're going to serve You, and we're dedicated to You, and then we bow at the altar of the world. And we just pour the world into our lives and run after and pursue and chase all the different things that are really damaging to our life, and we don't have any time for the Lord. We don't have time for Him. But yeah, we'll do our token outward thing. You know, we'll come to church once or twice a week, you know, and do our little token, just like Israel did. Oh, we're circumcised. We're circumcised as we're bowing to Baal. Same type of mentality here. I want to read another passage. If you want to turn there, you can. It's in Romans chapter 2. This is when Paul discusses something about circumcision, when he's writing to the Romans here. He's comparing the Jews with the Gentiles here in chapter 2, in verse number 25. For the circumcision verily profiteth, if thou what? Keep the law. What point is it to be circumcised to Jehovah and then break every single law that Jehovah has to offer? In other words, it's illogical. This is contradictory. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. I don't care what you say about being circumcised. If you're not serving Jehovah, Jew, you're not circumcised. You're uncircumcised. We can kind of say that about Christians, can't we? Oh, I'm a believer. I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm living like the devil. Well, then you're not a believer. It's that simple. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not, in other words, the Gentiles, here I've got Gentiles that are living right, that want to do with the Lord, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Here's this Gentile, but he loves the Lord. Well, he's God's people too. I know that's not the proper English there, but he's been part of God's people too, even though he's not a Jew and not physically circumcised. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of who? Men, but of God. Now that's an amazing passage, isn't it? We can profess and claim whatever we want, but that doesn't mean that's what we are. I mean, we're going to hopefully play some basketball tonight with some of the boys in the gym. Now, I can go out there and tell Mr. Gower, I'm the greatest three-point shooter in the history of three-point shooting. I am the best out there. I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to cross you over. Then I'm going to get out there and pant and fall over on the ground out of breath while Brian runs all around shooting everything and dunking on me. Now, I can profess anything I want to profess, you know, but that doesn't make it true. I can tell Brian, I'm a whole lot better soccer player than you, Brian. If I was out there yesterday, I would have scored 10 goals. I can profess whatever I want, but that doesn't mean it's true. But we live in this weird mentality today. People just say whatever they want to say, and they just spout off whatever. Yeah, I can do that. And we claim all this stuff, and where's the genuine evidence? You know? Anyway, I can claim all I want to claim, but where's the proof? It goes right along with what we talked about in 1 John. If you're saying that you walk in the light and you're walking in darkness, then stop saying you're walking in the light. Just stop it. You're better off admitting what you are. Young person, don't sit here hiding behind church and I come to Grace Bible and I'm there every service and yeah, I'm going to go to a Christian college. You can do all that and still die and go to hell. I hate to be blunt, but it's true. Because if we don't get it here, nothing out here matters. I wish I had learned that a lot earlier in life. I really wish I had. It would have saved a lot of heartache and grief. And oh, the years wasted with the outer. Don't we waste our time with it? And there's nothing wrong with the outer if it's coming from here. But the problem is we have this outer facade that's not coming from here. And that's all going to fall to pieces. Circumcision of the heart. Israel here in their inward life and heart did not match what they claim to be. Oh, we're circumcised to Jehovah. We're God's chosen people. And you know, then they kind of demanded stuff from the Lord. Remember, God, you're our Father now. You're supposed to provide for us while we serve Baal over here. Oh, the mentality that sin deceives our hearts with. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord in the heart. God wants that inward circumcision where what we say about ourselves matches what we do. What we claim to be is a reality. We claim to be God's people and separated to Him. Then is our life separated to God? Is our life separated to Him? Wasn't the case with Israel. After giving these two actions here, he closes verse number four, with the breaking up of the ground and the circumcising of the heart, he begins to talk about that judgment that's going to come. If you don't plow up this ground, if you don't circumcise your heart, then my fury is going to come forth like fire, and it's going to burn that none can quench because of your evil doings. Our God is a consuming fire, and this judgment is on the horizon. This is when Jeremiah begins to sound the alarm. There are several things throughout the rest of this chapter. We're not going to have time to get into it. I did not mean to spend that much time. But the theme of this chapter is one thing. Invasion is coming. It's coming. Quit tricking yourself and consoling yourself that everything's okay. It won't. We got it. We got it. And if we have to, we'll go down to Egypt and we'll get them to help us. We'll hire out some other nations, some soldiers, and they'll help us out too. How foolish. Because when the Lord's judgment comes, nothing's going to stop it. There are several things here that we're going to look at. Let me give you a quick outline. In verses 5 through 10, we're going to see the alarm of the invasion. It's almost like Jeremiah sounding an alarm. Wake up, people! It's coming! Then 11 through 18, he describes the invasion. Verses 19 through 22, he talks about the anguish of the invasion. Verses 23 through 28, the desolation that the invasion's going to leave. And then finally, the last part of the chapter to the end of the chapter, verse 31, the inevitability. It is going to happen. I thought about those things and I intended to get through verse 10 tonight, but I thought about that in light of our nation. We are in this little sleep apathetic mode where we just don't really honestly believe God's going to bring judgment. Oh, we've got the great military. We've got all the friends around the world that owe us money. Yeah, okay. And they're going to come and help us. Okay, we'll let that one go. You know, we're just in an apathetic state. I'm telling you, when you read, remember what we've read in the first two or three chapters? It's almost like reading a description of 2015 America. The blood on this nation. The lackadaisical attitude toward life. Unbelievable. You know, with some friends, I think, I can't remember if it was John we were talking or somebody, you know, I think we were talking about if they find life on Mars, oh boy, they'd be spending billions of dollars to get that life to unfold. But yet we got a baby in the womb that we just, that's not life. The homosexual agenda. Overall, one summary, no standard. Because we got rid of the book. There's no standard. When Israel forgot this law that God had given them, remember it was hidden and Josiah found it in the temple where the high priest did and they dusted it off. I'm like, what is this? Sounds like America, doesn't it? No, but we have it out here on display. There's one in every home. Outward circumcision. It's not in the heart. And we sit back and tell ourselves, God's not going to judge us. My heart's grieved when I read Jeremiah. Because I know the path of this nation. It's a grief. And Jeremiah is grieved. He cries out to the Lord. He can't understand it. But it's because of the sin. We think we can do what we want and God just doesn't care. And we've deceived ourselves into buying that bill of goods. We're going to come to all kinds of things in Jeremiah. There's a bunch of false prophets out there that are telling the people, don't worry, there's going to be peace. It's going to be okay. Don't we have a bunch of people saying that today? I mean, we're going to make everything all rosy and all better. God's going to judge His sin. His wrath's going to come with an unquenchable fire. And I pray that we would be faithful to the Lord, that we would find a true heart separation to the Lord in our lives, with our families as well. Father, thank You for this passage. And I pray that tonight, Lord, if there's anyone here with a hard, unplowed heart, young or old, anybody can have a heart like that, Lord, caught up in ourself and our selfishness, that, Lord, Your Word and Your Holy Spirit would just be a plow to just cut us right down and to dig out things so that You can then plant. And, Lord, what a blessing that is. What a new, fresh creature, a new start. And, Father, I also pray that You'd work in our hearts in this matter of separation unto You. Lord, we've got all the outer tokens, and we know just the right things to say, and we know what to do and where to go and how to act like a Christian. But Father, if it's not in our heart, it will come to naught. They didn't, them, Israel having the outer, Lord, didn't spare them from the judgment. Father, forgive us for being so foolish to think that we can get away with the same thing. Lord, I ask that You'd be merciful to us and allow us to continue to minister here in this land where we are now, but that we do so faithfully. We do so, Lord, separated to You with the right heart, and that You would then bless, Lord, for as long as You allow us to be here, that we'd also be faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.